Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you that's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
We now turn to the Word of God, and I invite you to follow along as I read. We have one scripture passage for today, Genesis 10:1-32. Hear now God's Word. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan: Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodan. From these the coastal people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. The sons of Ham: Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush: Saba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, and Sabtika. The sons of Ramah: Sheba and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludum, Anunim, Lehabim, Naphtalim, Parthrezim, Calicalian, from whom the Philistines came, and Captorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, and the Arvites, the Zemrites, and the Hamathites. Afterwards, the clans of Canaan dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zebulun as far as Lashan. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem: Elam, Asher, Aphrashad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram: Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Aphrashad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Alamad, Shelah, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Amabel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The terra in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sefer to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these nations spread abroad the earth after the flood. Thanks be to the word of the Lord. I'm not positive on this, that's the first time that an elder reading the scripture received an ovation. It wasn't a standing ovation, but it was an ovation.
We are in a series called From Beginning to Babel, and we're looking at Genesis chapters 1 through 11. We're going through it verse by verse. If you are new here, you must think this is so weird that we are reading this. Like, what are we doing? And I want to explain. You may not agree with me after I explain. I just want to explain why. We believe that the Bible, all of the Bible, is written by God. That fallible men wrote it, but that the Holy Spirit infallibly wrote these words through these men in their context and their situation to give us the revealed Word of God. And all of it, this is what 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, and that man of God is everybody, it's humankind, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So I want to say the first word all together. One, two, three. All. It's all breathed out by God. Now, that's why we go through books of the Bible or passages of the Bible, verse by verse by verse. You still may think that is crazy to go through this and why would we go through this? I showed this, I don't know, a month and a half ago, the Babylon Bee, a satirical website. This little headline, Bible App Implements Handy Skip Genealogies Button. You may wish that that were the case if you use the Bible app, but we want to go through this, and it does stretch the commitment to go through books of the Bible, verse by verse. It was not just to torture Joel, although that in itself is reason enough to do it. You may not know Joel, I do, he deserves it, but I do think that there are things that we can learn from this, and you hear the word over and over, sons, and then, you know, fathered, and of course, it's Father's Day. What we're going to see in this genealogy is legacy given by three men. The only three men, they all come from Noah. Noah's the only man who survived. He and his sons are the only who survived the flood. So all of humanity comes from these three sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth. And so what does the legacy look like? Because it does matter. It matters deeply. And we are going to take a look at how even a genealogy we can apply to our lives. So let's pray and we'll take a look. Father, we rejoice to be together to worship you. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the song, the hymns that we sing, and the prayers that we pray, and to hear the men lead us in worship, singing that song of boldness in the face of death. That is good news. That's encouraging. It is encouraging to know that we do not have to fear even death, and that one day every single one of us will proverbially ride the chariot, and we will come and see you if we do indeed trust in you, Jesus. So may that song give us great hope, even in the face of death. And we pray now as we turn your word that it would speak to us. Holy Spirit, please come and fill us as only you can do. Soften our hearts so that we might understand this word and apply it to our lives. Father, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so as you read chapter 10, you're going to see that if you counted all of the names through here, it totals up to 70. Okay? That, from a literary perspective, is a very meaningful name or number in the Bible. So you have 14 nations from Japheth, 30 from Ham, 26 from Shem. The total is 70. And what that intends to do is not give a literal exhaustive list of all the nations. It is intended to, from a literary perspective, give us a sense of completion, as though we are hearing what we need to hear about the spread of nations and ethnicities and peoples all over the world. So let's just look at these three sons of Noah who then father these different groups. The first is Japheth from 1 through 5. And what's interesting about this is you look at the list of the brothers, and the list of the brothers is inverted from what has previously been stated in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 5, 6, 7, and 9, the order is Shem, Ham, Japheth. Here in chapter 10, it's reversed. It goes from Japheth to Ham to Shem. And so what this is doing, what Moses, the author of this, is doing, is he's going wide lens and showing us, here's what happened over thousands of years, and also what is going to happen in chapter 11 as we drill down on one particular portion of this long genealogy. And it's going to show us those groups of people that are farthest from the people of God geographically to the middle, Ham, the son who has children, fathers, nations that are the bitterest rivals of people, and then finally to Shem. And Shem is the one through whom the people of God, God's chosen people, will come. So first, Japheth. There really isn't a lot to say about Japheth. We don't know much about these nations biblically. There's not a lot to them. But I want to point out that at the end of each paragraph or each son, it says something about, like it says in verse 5, if you look down at the text, each with his own language, by their clans, in their nations. You look in verse 20, by their clans, languages, lands, nations. And then verse 31, clans, languages, lands, nations. So right now, the three sons, they're all in the same family. How did this all happen? Well, Genesis 11 is going to tell us how this happened. So Japheth is the farthest from God's people, and they are generally seafaring people. And when they come up in the Bible, it talks about them being seafaring people. But there's one name that I want to point out in particular that you may have heard of. I don't know. Tarshish. Does anybody know there's a certain guy who was supposed to go to Nineveh, which also comes up here, and preach repentance to Nineveh? But instead, he goes to Tarshish. Who is that guy? Jonah. That's right, Jonah. And it's a bad decision. Really is a bad decision. He ends up in the belly of a whale. But that's really the most notable of the names in 1 through 5. And so with that, that's Japheth. We next come to Ham. Ham is the father of the tribes of the bitterest rivals and the opponents not only of God's people, but of God himself. And if you were here last week, you heard about Noah committing a terrible sin. He plants a vineyard, he gets drunk, he passes out in his tent. And rather than honoring his father, Ham exposes his nakedness, or attempts to, with his two brothers. His two brothers honor their dad, Noah, and they cover him. They don't look at his nakedness or expose him. They respect him and honor him, even though he's not in a very honorable position, which we can learn a lot from. And Ham is then cursed by Noah. This curse is it is prophetic in the sense that it is predicting what is going to happen and what is going to happen to Ham's children as they reject God, just like their dad Ham did, and they practice the same things that Ham does, as we see later on in the Bible, specifically in Leviticus chapter 18. So these are people who are opposed to God. And if you notice in verses 6 through 20, you find a lot of nations that in the Old Testament are utterly, and in the New, are utterly opposed to God. Egypt, of course, the nation that enslaved the Hebrew people. Babel, the place where in Genesis 11, self-righteous pride and the desire to reach God without having any help from him occurs. And we'll learn more about that next Sunday. Of course, Babel is short for another name. What is that name? Babylon, which Babylon becomes a literal city, but a metaphor as well of the city of Satan. And we see that all the way through in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. We see Assyria, who attacked God's people. We see Nineveh, the great city that Jonah preaches repentance to because they are opposed to God. We see Canaan, the land of Canaan, where all these horrible practices of child sacrifice and sexual perversions of the worst kind are happening, where God tells his people, don't be like them. Do not do what they do. We see Sodom and Gomorrah, which, if you've never read the Bible, you've probably heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, twin cities that are destroyed by God because of their utter sexual perversion
and their utter disregard for the poor, as it will say later in the scripture. And so, Ham is the father of these nations that oppose God. They are utterly opposed to God and His ways and to God's people. And this is setting us up for later in the scriptures when we see this played out. There is one other thing I want to point out in this particular passage, and that is that it says in verse 8 that Cush fathered Nimrod. And Nimrod is the one who's spoken about here, that he was a mighty man, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That doesn't mean that he was glorifying God, it just means that God saw all that he did. Now, has anybody used this word? Like, oh man, this guy is such a Nimrod. We don't use it as he's such a fine hunter. Did you know that? Well, let me reveal to you why this is, okay? What this word used to mean was because Nimrod ended up being the beginning of his kingdom, it says, was Babel, and Babel was an oppressive kingdom. Babylon became an oppressive kingdom. It used to mean tyrant. Like, this is, if you were Nimrod, you might be strong, you might be an alpha male, but you were also a jerk and a tyrant. But in the 1940s, we have a very famous cartoon series, and it's called Bugs Bunny, Looney Tunes. And in Looney Tunes, there is a very hapless hunter named Elmer Fudd, pictured here. And Elmer Fudd tried, though he might, to get Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck. He was pathetic as a hunter. And so, in one cartoon, Daffy Duck sarcastically calls him Nimrod. That's where that comes from. So to call someone Nimrod is to call them an idiot or a moron, not a mighty hunter. And so, apparently, the biblical reference in Looney Tunes was lost on most people. And so, that's where that comes from. I am really not sure at all how to apply that to our lives. I just thought you might find that interesting. And so, to summarize, Ham's people are those who are opposed to God. And the legacy of Ham is unending opposition to all that is good, to God's people, and to God Himself. It is a terrible, terrible legacy. Finally, we come to Shem. And from Shem, the people of God will come. I want you to notice, it says in verse 21, to Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, or Eber, E-B-E-R. And that name is mentioned three times. It says, to Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, that's the elder brother of Japheth is Shem. It's referring back to Shem, not Eber. But Eber is actually the great-grandson of Shem, and he's mentioned right at the beginning, and then he's mentioned two other times in verse 24 and verse 25. Why is he mentioned? Well, the word Eber is actually the Hebrew word from whence we get the word Hebrew. He is the father of the Hebrew, the great-great-great-grandfather of the Hebrew people, because in his line, as we will see in Genesis 11, comes Abram, and Abram is, of course, the father of God's chosen people. One other thing that I'll mention in this block of text is, it mentions Peleg, or Peleg. It says in verse 25, the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. What does that mean, that the earth was divided? Well, we're going to find out in chapter 11. In his days, Peleg, the earth, the peoples, the nations are divided out. And one language becomes a babel of many languages. More on that next week. But all of this is to say, Genesis 10 is actually, chronologically, it spans well beyond Genesis 10. And it includes, in fact, Genesis chapter 11 as well, when the nations are dispersed. So, and then verse 32 sort of summarizes everything in this chapter. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies and their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Notice that they spread abroad. Okay? What did Genesis chapter 1 command Adam and Eve to do? Commands them to be fruitful and multiply and what? And fill the earth. Fill the earth. And so, interesting that chapter 10 sets us up. Oh, okay, great. They are spreading abroad on the earth after the flood. They're fulfilling what they were commanded to do. But in chapter 11, what we will find is that they actually are opposed to God, and it is only when God intervenes and judges, and through his judgment forces them to obey his command, which is a good command, a command that they have to be forced to obey nonetheless. And so that's where chapter 10 ends, and I want to close thinking together, considering together what our legacy is, because what we see in Genesis chapter 10 is what we do now actually does, in fact, echo down through the generations. The way that we interact with the people that we love, if you are blessed to have a family, the way that you shepherd your children, if you are a grandfather, a grandmother right now, the way that you care for your grandchildren, what you model to them, it really does matter. You who are younger, you who are like, this is so far away, this is forever away. I mean, pastor's up there talking about being a dad. I'm in eighth grade, you know. I want you to consider this as well, because that time, Lord willing, is coming. And if you are not thinking about it, it's very easy to just let life happen to you, to not have a sense of who you are and what you are driving towards. And that is very important, whether you are 80 or whether you are 50 or whether you are 20 or whether you are 12. It's important. Now, I know it's the summer, and man, this is heavy. Pastor, I'm done with school. I don't want to think about this kind of stuff. I want to play vids. Also think about your life and what you're doing with it, because you will leave a legacy one way or the other, and it really does matter. Father's Day began in 1910. There's a woman named Sonora Dodd from Spokane, Washington, and she was inspired by Mother's Day, which, of course, started earlier than Father's Day. And, kidding, moms. Love you, Mom. So, she was raised by a single dad, and she had five siblings, six kids, and her dad raised her. He was a Civil War veteran, and she wanted to honor him, and so she started Father's Day. It was June 19th, 1910, and that was in Spokane, Washington. It was very slow to catch on, but eventually, in 1966, President Lyndon Baines Johnson issued the first presidential proclamation honoring fathers, and he designated the third Sunday of June as that day. And then in 1972, Richard Nixon signed it into law as a permanent national holiday. What a great day, a day for dads. Is that just one day? Of course not. This is a calling, a lifetime, and one of the most critical things that you dads can do is ask the question, what legacy am I leaving for my children? Because the question is not, am I leaving a legacy? It's, what legacy am I leaving for my children? Am I passing the right things down to them? Because, you know, you may not like this, but you are the primary, person of responsibility for your family and your children. The Bible says that you are the head of your household. And you may not like that, you may not have asked for that, but nevertheless, that's who you are. And you will stand before God, and God will not be confused about this. Our day is very confused about this. Our day wants to squelch masculine leadership and call it toxic. But God doesn't. God commands you to lead and to be the leader of your family. And so, are you doing that? Because you, make no mistake, you are the pastor of your little congregation, that congregation being your family. And so what you do has reverberations throughout the generations. That, of course, is true for you moms and women. That is true, again, I say, for you students in thinking about your future. In 1874, there's a man named Robert Dugdale, who was a sociologist, and he was commissioned by the New York State Penitentiary to visit state prisons and to learn about the prisoners and to understand the inmates. And as he visited six different prisons, he was surprised to learn that a number of them shared the same ancestry. They shared the same kind of lineage. And he studied these relatives through court and prison records. And he looked at town records and the testimony of employers and neighbors, and he learned the details of 540 descendants of this one man, and this is the pseudonym, this name, Max Juke is the pseudonym. And 540 relatives of this one man, and then he wrote this book called The Jukes, a study in crime, pauperism, disease, and heredity. And what he found is that this guy, Max Jukes, there were hundreds of descendants from his life of criminality that included all kinds of high rates of crime, poverty, alcoholism, prostitution. And all these folks came from this guy, Max Jukes. And then, so he published that book in 1877, this guy named Robert Dugdale, who was the author of this. And so another guy who is coming up in this world of study, his name was A.E. Winship. And 13 years later, A.E. Winship wrote another book. And that book, the cover is here, and it's called The Jukes Edwards, A Study in Education and Heredity. And so what Winship did was he compared the work on Max Jukes and all of his descendants who came after him, this man who was born in 1720, with another man, this man, Jonathan Edwards, who was born in 1703. Now, if you don't know who Jonathan Edwards is, he is the greatest American theologian. He was a pastor and missionary. He presided over one of the greatest moments in the Christian history of America, the Great Awakening. In fact, if you this will jog your memory, maybe you read this in high school or college, probably the most famous sermon ever preached in America, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it is, as the title suggests, very intense. And from that sermon sparked something called the Great Awakening, which saw thousands of people come to faith in Christ. A movement of God, incredible movement of God. So study Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan and his beloved wife Sarah had 11 children. They had 8 girls and 3 boys. And what this book did, what Winship's book did, was it compared the two legacies. Jonathan Edwards, he was not perfect by any means. In fact, he was let go by the small congregation. But he was faithful to the living God. And he wrote several books, and he studied hard, he prayed hard. He was a missionary. He was an incredible, godly man. And from his line, his legacy includes one U.S. Vice President, Aaron Burr, 3 U.S. Senators, 3 governors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 100 missionaries, pastors, and theologians. And so what I want to press home to you is that your legacy matters. It matters deeply. What you do with your life matters deeply. And there is no, I know you know this, but I want to say it again, that there is no greater gift that we can pass along to the next generation than an abiding faith in and commitment to Christ. Okay? We won't do that perfectly. In fact, we will fail a lot. And to be a parent is to be regretful in some sense. Like, oh gosh, there's so many things I didn't do right. All of us feel that way if we are parents. I want you to know what the gospel actually says. The gospel teaches us that God created us in His image. We're good, and yet we turned it bad, and we can't make it right. And that's why God sent Jesus to rescue us, so that we might repent of sins and trust in Him, His death on the cross for our sins, His resurrection, defeating and conquering Satan and death and sin, putting our trust in Him and walking with Him. He will not fail us. We can be, even with our own death, we can say gladly, as they sung earlier, I'm going to ride the chariot to go see my Lord. Like we can do that, not because we're good, but because Jesus is good. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. And when we apply that to our lives, what we are striving to do is to give a legacy for the next generation, for the generations that follow us. Because it really does matter. You look at Ham's life. You look at Shem's life. Very, very different. You look at Max Jukes' life. You look at Jonathan Edwards' life. Very, very different? What will your life look like? You don't have to be a superstar. You do have to be faithful. And so, a couple things that I want to suggest to you from the Word of God. Okay, this is directed at you dads, but it applies to all of us, to moms, to kids, to granddads, to grandmoms, to all of us. First, worship at church and home. If your kids, if your grandkids see that your legacy is that you worship on Sundays because God commands you to worship on Sundays, that alone will be a pretty amazing legacy in a world where, you know, we're actually seeing a little bit of a turn where young people are actually coming back to church. May we see more and more of it, amen? And you can help with that simply by this cadence of Sunday morning worship, worship at home. You know, you are, Dad, you are the pastor of your home. And part of what you're called and commanded to do is to shepherd your children, to pray with them, to read the Word with them, to gather together as a family. The family is a haven in a heartless world. And you are to create a great haven where faith is expanded and grown. You cannot put faith into your kids. You can't. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But you can do everything in your power to see that they understand who God is and how to follow Jesus. Number two, work hard. Work hard at whatever it is that you do. Colossians 3 tells us to work at it with all our heart as working for the Lord. Whatever we do. Whatever we do. Your vocation, your what you do at home, and your marriage, and in raising your kids. But simultaneously, be patient. Because we all need patience, don't we? We do. We do. And our kids need a lot of patience. And so be patient with them. Have a long wick. Okay? Doesn't mean you don't discipline. Kids need discipline. But have a long wick. Be patient with them. Number three, serve together. Some of my greatest, most joyful moments that I remember with my kids are when we served together, when we went to Ometepec together, when we went to Linden, when we went to Uganda together. And it doesn't have to be in these far, exotic locales. It can be right here. But teach them that man, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we do that especially when we care for those who need it the most. And finally, have a vision for your family, a vision for the future, for your legacy. And there's a book that I just read recently. It's called Family ID. I can't remember the author. I'll give it to you if you're interested in it. But one of the things he suggests is that if you have a distinct family vision and you have some goals with the family, and if you come back to these, then they can impact the future of your family. They can actually shift the trajectory of your family. And so I am very late to this, but just in the fall, I kind of worked on this, and then our family came together, and we talked about it, and, you know, we're still, like, this is very new. But I want to share with you this family vision that I wrote down and asked for feedback from the rest of my family members, and then we kind of crystallized this just by way of example. And I just did this a couple months ago. Here's what it says. Milroy family will be a courageous, faithful, joyful Christian family, honoring God in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit for generations to come. And that is my hope, my prayer, and I want to do everything that I can in my power to make that a reality. And I hope that you see that there really is nothing that you can invest your life in that is more valuable and important than that. And you can start now if you're 12. And if you are 80, you can start praying for that and start loving those grandkids. And if you are single and if you don't have a family, then who cares? You have a vision and you love and serve the people around you because you can impact the people around you. You can impact your siblings, your parents. You can impact your nephews, your nieces. You can impact your neighbors. There's people, somebody I met this morning who's here at church because her neighbor invited her to come. And who knows what the Lord might do. But you will leave a legacy. It's just a matter of what that legacy is. May it be for the advancement of the gospel, for the glory of God, for our great joy. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful on this day for the dads in this room on the live stream. Father, I pray a blessing right now over them. I pray that they would take on the mantle of headship in their household, leading their families. I pray that they would know that they are not going to be perfect. They know that full well. May they just continue to follow you and walk with you as best they can. Bless them, Lord. Use them. Thank you for these men, these dads in this room, and for all that they have done and continue to do. They are a great encouragement to me. I pray a blessing over them. Father, I pray for every single... I pray for our young people who are here in this room, that they would do things differently than their generation is doing right now, in the sense that they are thinking about their future and their future legacy. Lord, would you help them to put in the time with you now that will bear fruit? Would you help them to trust you, trust your promises in the midst of all kinds of difficulties and challenges? It's very hard to grow up right now in the 21st century in America. Pray your blessing over them, and that they would be just an incredible, that they would carry the banner of Christ to the subsequent generations. Bless them, Lord. Father, I pray for those who are grandparents, who are blessed with grandchildren. Would you use them and bless them in the lives of their kids and their grandkids? Father, I pray for those who are single. Lord, would you bless them as well? Would you help them to see that whether they are single or married, they leave a legacy. They leave a deep impact in this world, and you use them. And so would you use them, Father, for all of us, Lord. Help us to rejoice in the great news that Jesus came to save sinners like us. We rejoice in that truth, Father. And we pray now, according to how Jesus the Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please lift up your hands and receive this benediction and blessing. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.